Good morning.
Grace and peace of the Lord be with you today. Last week, I began an exploration of the Emmaus incident described in the Gospel of Luke. And this is one of the 11 Gospels that is read throughout the year in a cyclical way during Matins. And by coincidence, this morning's Gospel in Matins, the service that came before liturgy, was precisely this Emmaus story. It comes every 11 weeks throughout the year. And I ended up calling this gospel situation, this Emmaus incident in the Gospel of Luke, as the mystery of the unrecognized Jesus. And today's gospel reading is also about seeing Jesus. Jesus concludes his discussion with Nathanael and says, "And you will see the Son of Man, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So seeing Jesus, recognizing Jesus, is at the heart of the entire gospel narratives. The question is, how do we recognize Jesus? As we saw last week in the Emmaus story that I began reading with you, the two disciples who were walking to Emmaus did not recognize him. So the gospel says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. How do we recognize Jesus? Do we expect to see him like we see him in our icons? Do we expect him to look like that? Do we expect him to look like that? Are we looking for somebody who looks like that? Or do we expect him to look with a crown on his head like a bishop in that icon? How do we recognize Jesus? You know, icons are a very important part of our Orthodox tradition, so important that we have dedicated this first Sunday of Lent to the restoration of icons after iconoclasm in the year 843 AD. But icons can also limit our ability and freedom to recognize Jesus, because we may have expectations in our minds of how we're going to see him, what he looks like. "When did we see you, Lord?" We might end up crying out to Jesus, just like the people in the parable of the sheep and the goats two Sundays ago. And the answer, of course, that Jesus himself offers in that parable is that we will see him, we will recognize him in the least of his brothers and sisters. Those who are hungry, those who are poor, those who are suffering, those who are sick, those who are prisoners. That's where we will see him. So don't expect him to have a crown on his head, as in that icon, or to be sitting on clouds, as in that icon. But he is not only a brother to the least, he is also our brother. And we need him as much as the least of his brothers and sisters. So let me pick up with you today the story of the Emmaus walk on that first Easter afternoon, the day of the resurrection. I remind you what we read last week. Two disciples, one of whom is named Cleopas, the other is not named, are walking to Emmaus, and Jesus joins them. And he pretends to be ignorant of what has happened, what they are talking about. And they start telling him about how Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. And now there are stories that the tomb is empty, they didn't find him in the tomb, and we are confused. And Jesus continues walking with them, and he hears their confusion, their uncertainty, their lack of awareness of what has happened. And so, picking up the story today, I read to you. "And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ," meaning the Messiah, "should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further, but they restrained him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Walking with the two disciples, still unrecognized by them, Jesus responds to their sadness and their confusion by going back to the scriptures, meaning the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament. Back to the prophets and back to the writings of the scriptures. And from there, from the scriptures, he explained to them who the Messiah, who the Christ would be. The two disciples are intrigued by all the things that he's saying to them on the road. And so when they arrive at Emmaus, when they arrive at the village and they're going to stay at an inn for the night, they ask him to stay with them. They want to talk with him some more. They sit down to eat dinner. They're talking, I'm sure. And that's where it happens. He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And immediately their eyes were opened. Immediately they recognized him. And just as immediately, he vanished from their sight. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? They start telling each other, and they immediately say, "Let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's forget about staying here overnight. Let's go back to Jerusalem and tell all the other apostles." Yes, their hearts burned on the road because he touched them deeply as he opened their eyes to the meaning of the scriptures. But they only recognized him when he sat at the table with them and when he blessed and broke the bread and gave it to them. They immediately remembered how he did the same thing for all those thousands of people who were listening to him at various times in the gospel, how he took 5 loaves of bread and broke it and blessed it and gave it and fed thousands of people. They recalled the actions of his hands. They recalled the prayers that he said. They recalled his countenance as he did that. They remembered every time they sat down to eat with him, and especially at the Last Supper when he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Exactly the same words that Luke uses to describe what happened at Emmaus. It was at dinner that they recognized him, and it's always a dinner at the heart of Jesus' teaching. Remember how many times he represents the kingdom of God as a dinner, as a banquet, and how he loved to go and eat with people, how he invited himself to the house of Zacchaeus, how he sat down and ate with sinners, with prostitutes, with people that the rest of society wanted to have nothing to do with. It was always a dinner at the heart of Jesus' teaching, a communal dinner. And that's when we recognize Jesus, when we are a community. "When 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there I am with you," he said. The two disciples going to Emmaus were 2, and he became the 3rd. And we are 2, and we are 3, sometimes 53. We are a communion, a community, a kinonia, not just a community as an incorporated entity in the state of Maine, but a living, organic communion of people, diverse in every way, background, socioeconomic standing, language, tradition, even theology, even understanding. diverse in every way, but united by the presence and bread of Jesus Christ. This past week, I encountered various reactions that continue to be the dominant discussion in our society concerning the recent school shootings in Florida. And yesterday, I read a New York Times column, which I believe is in today's printed edition. The writer made an interesting connection between gun killings and the opioid crisis, but I won't go into that discussion. He concluded that the root cause of both crises is isolation. Specifically, with respect to guns, over many years of research that he himself conducted, he found the same description of assailants. They're always a lost, isolated, unbalanced, usually white, young man with legal access to firearms. Isolated, rootless. And this New York Times writer points to what is lacking. Guess what? Community. All this, he says, in other words, is a community approach to a plague feeding on our isolation. Community approach to a plague, and mass murder calls for the same. A community approach. Imagine that. When the failing New York Times starts talking about community, you know that something is happening. At least some awareness might be sinking in to our society, to our society of this individualism that is at the core of so much of our thinking and our approach to things, this isolated individual, this rugged individually that is at the core of the American mindset. So drugs and mass shootings, symptoms of our culture of isolation, this writer calls them, in which we've lost the habit of collaborating with our neighbors. Dear friends, fellow believers in Jesus Christ, I think this is at the core. And quite frankly, I didn't even need the New York Times to tell me this, because for many years, I've been having regular conversations with my friend Leon Nicholas, who grew up in this community and who was one of my altar boys years ago, but now lives out of state. And he's been telling me exactly the same thing. Rootless, isolated teenagers and young men are the ones most likely to go on a shooting rampage. And the easy availability of deadly weapons makes it all too easy for them. Imagine the disjunct in this society. Teenagers can't drink legally, until the age of 21, that they can buy weapons of mass destruction. Of course, they still drink illegally, but that's not an excuse for not doing something about the ease with which unhinged, troubled teenagers and young men can buy guns. Leon has been right all these years. Every time we've discussed social problems, and we talked about it again yesterday over coffee, community is the key. An actual Eucharistic community. An actual Eucharistic community. Not just a community that consists of a bunch of names who are so-called stewards or occasional visitors to our church, or who come when they want to marry or baptize a kid or bury somebody. Community, an actual Eucharistic community that meets regularly, that shares the same meal that Jesus shared with those disciples and works together to manifest the grace and peace that only Christ can give, as we will see Tuesday night when we start our study of the letter to the Philippians. And there in that letter, we will hear about the peace that transcends human understanding. And without our fellowship with each other and with Jesus Christ, anyone in our midst can turn into a lost, isolated, troubled soul who may resort to drugs or to violence. It's not rhetoric, it's the truth. And the Lord only gives us the truth, no falsehoods in Him. Amen.